Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, these are some of the opening words of Paul's letter to a group of Christians in Western Turkey. We call it the Book of Ephesians, and it is just loaded with spiritual truth. Like right here at the beginning, in what I think is a prayer of thanksgiving, Paul is reminding these followers of Jesus of all of the blessings that have really been just offered to them. And you know, if you look throughout chapter one, he says that we've been chosen. We've been forgiven. Redeemed. He says that the grace of God has been lavished upon us. It's like God's grace covers us. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment, as just a promise of what is to come. So the very Spirit of God now is in us and with us, closer than our next breath is how we say it. And for those of you who trust God, this is true. And for those of you who have not yet turned to him, it's not too late. But all of this is a part of it. We have these riches. He talks about this glorious inheritance that we have, a power, an incomparably great power that is available to us. He says it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. This Jesus who is Lord over all, Paul says, not just in the present age, but in the age to come. That's just chapter one. It is just this prayer of God, look at what you have done for us and we give you praise. So I'd love for us to give him praise now. I'd like for us to pray. And then I want to take you into a thought in chapter two that I think it'll help each of us. So let's pray. Father, we come before you now and I am so grateful. I'm humbled by the people you have assembled around me. Who are working really hard on the weekends and folks who are doing ministry throughout the week in ways that many won't even know. God, you are just working through them and you are doing, it is a sight to behold what you are doing through all of our people on staff, Lord, and those of who call the Crossing home. So I want to just thank you and praise you for the way you are just revealing yourself to us in these moments. And I'm asking you to do just that right now. For all of us who are joining from wherever, that we'd hear your voice and we'd understand what it is that you're now inviting us into from here on, what it is that you're inviting us into in this life with you right now. So for your glory, for your praise, I'm asking this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Now, before we go further, how are you doing? How about that spring of 2020? Can we just say that? I found a fun fact this week when I was looking at, because here in the Midwest, it's a little chilly today. And so I read this article and they said St. Louis, where we are, St. Louis was one of several of the major cities of the Midwest that were mentioned where the temperature on Mother's Day, it's going to be colder on Mother's Day than it was on Christmas Day. So there's that. I'm hoping maybe the cold pushes away the murder hornets. I don't know. Have you heard about them? So, you know, spring 2020, it's a thing. I'm trying to put a positive thing on this. How about this? There's a woman in our church who ministers to those in nursing homes here in the area. And she sent something to some of us that we saw that then the media picked up. But 107-year-old guy, Rudy Heber, I think is his last name, maybe the oldest survivor of COVID right here in the St. Louis area, and one of those people that she ministers to and is praying for. And so that's a thing, right? I mean, this guy survived two world wars, the Spanish flu and COVID and a whole bunch of other stuff. That's a blessing. And speaking of blessings, let's get back into it now. Paul just says all of these great things in chapter one. And then he starts chapter two really by saying, just so we're all clear on this, we couldn't get to this place on our own. We were pretty much dead in our tracks. We couldn't work our way out, improvise our way out, earn our way out of the mess that we were in. And he begins to use a word that is actually, it's one of our favorite words here at the Crossing. It is the word grace. Now, grace is a, it's a, It's a big word, and there's so many different ways that you can describe it. Let me just try this way. It's God's favor towards those. You know I can speak faster than I can write, so stay with me. God's favor towards those who don't deserve it. You see, God is willing to forgive us, and God is willing to shower all of these blessings upon us, but we couldn't earn this in 1,000 lifetimes. It's a gift, and if you think about it, a gift costs the giver something. So all of this, the grace is now offered through the work of our Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the King. All of those mean the same thing. So here's an old-timey preacher way of explaining grace. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. And I know some of you are thinking, I am too theologically sophisticated and profound to just accept this simple acrostic. Well, okay, we could talk about this forever. I mean, the mystery and the depth of God's grace, it's a great topic. But what I just wrote down is not wrong. So let's try to explain it this way. We'll go a little bit further back. We talk here about the way the world should be, right? I mean, we talk about the beauty of creation. We talk about the beauty of creation and the intimacy that at the beginning of the story that humans enjoyed with God, with each other, and really even with creation itself. And that's the very beginning of our story. And I just want you to know that's the reason why some of us will say, oh, this is not as it should be, that things could be better. Pay attention to that rumbling in your heart, because that reaches back. You know deep down that there was a better way and we were made for a better way. But somewhere along the way, and you can call it sin, you can call it, theologians will call it the fall, but there is a rebellion against God and his way. And it brings all of this. It brings the disorder. It brings a brokenness to this world. The world is broken. And this isn't something that just started like 2 months ago. This is something that has been there almost since the beginning of our story. And that means that we're broken. And I don't think very many people would argue with me about that. We're broken. But here's the thing. We keep contributing to the brokenness of it all. We keep, the world is really, it's a mess because it's filled with these broken fragments. And yet we keep breaking it into more fragments. When people treat each other with such ugliness, when we fight one another, when we hurt one another, when we gossip and exclude each other, when we get to a place where we're like, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to hold that grudge. The world stays shattered. When we hang on to old hatreds that have carved deep wounds in this world, when a young African-American man is on a run, he's on a jog, and two fellas hunt him down, fueled by a hatred from hell and lies that are not true, and they take his life. The world stays shattered. When marriages won't do the hard work, when friends won't tell each other the truth, the world stays shattered. When we say things to each other in person that just leave these gaping holes in our hearts. When people say things online they would never dream of saying to someone in person, when we fill the air with caustic cynicism and commentary and we refuse to actually get involved, the world stays shattered. I know we keep talking about, well, we got to be ready for the new normal and we got to move into the new normal. I'm all for it. Let's be ready for it. But there are some things in the old normal that we want to bury. We need to begin to say no more. I'm not being idealistic about this. I'm just saying we got to call some of this out, because when we take the plan of God and the beauty of what God is doing and what God wants to do and we throw it all in a dumpster, the world stays broken, divided, fragmented, and shattered. Praise be to God, it doesn't have to be that way. Praise be to God, there is a different plan. Now, there isn't, if it's up to us. I mean, we've proven that throughout the history of humankind. We can't figure this out on our own. But the rest of our story really is that there is a God who entered into this mess, and he entered into this ugliness of our own making, and he made a way at his own expense. And that brings us back, of course, to the person of Jesus. I mean, none of this makes sense without Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the one who makes a new way. He makes a new, he opened up a way to a new life, to a new future. And we've been invited into it one more time. Not because we deserve it, but because God loves us. It's a gift. For it is by grace you have been saved. This is Ephesians 2, verse 8. I'm going to read to you verses 8 and 9 now. For it is by grace you have been saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from a life apart from God throughout eternity. I know we keep saying we got to be ready for the future. I want you to be ready for the end of your life. I want you to know that you don't want to face this life and then what comes after it without God. But it isn't just that we've been saved from an eternity without God. We've been saved from a right now without God. All of those blessings we were talking about a second ago, they're yours. You can live with those if you turn to him. So it is by grace you have been saved through faith. So what does that mean? That means that you trust. That means you believe. That means you get to a point where you're gonna bank on what Jesus has done for you. So it is by grace through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, there it is, not by works, so that no one can boast. So there comes a moment in each of our lives where we receive, trust, believe, whatever, you know, I before E, except after C. Got it? So we receive this gift, and it gets personal here. And some of you are saying, wait, I don't know how to talk to God. I don't know how to commune with God. Our pastors, I can't tell you how excited they are to walk with people and to help them discover what this is like, for this to get very personal. There's no formula to this, but you do in your own way, in your own words, with your own life. You turn to Jesus and you receive this gift. And this then is when you begin to receive all of those blessings that Paul was talking about in chapter 1. Now, this much is really, really good news, but you need to know that is not the end of the story. The truth is that Paul continues and he tells us that we're not the end point of this grace. We're not just to sit back in our lazy boys and wait for heaven now. No, really, truly, if you want the rest of the story, there's a calling here. You see, we've been called to reflect the love of God into this world. We've been called to shine light into the dark corners of this world. We've been called to start little chain reactions of grace and hope and forgiveness and justice in really places in the world that have settled for far less. Verse 10, it's the very next verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I've seen that word handiwork. I want us to look at this for just a second. I've seen that word handiwork there, and sometimes it's translated as accomplishment, which is great, but I love the idea of handiwork. I love the idea of masterpiece. Now, the truth is, this is it's the Greek word poiema. Now, I'm not a master of that ancient language. I am not a scholar at all of that ancient language. In fact, I when I look at the New Testament, it's all Greek to me. But now, I know that's an old joke for those of you who come to the Crossing. But I need you to remember now, there are a whole bunch of people from all over who are joining us. And I just want you to know that in living rooms and family rooms, like all over, that joke just killed, okay? In my head, that joke just killed. But I want you to see now this word poiema. It means, it's really the byproduct, the end product of a creative act. In fact, our word in the English, poem, traces back to this. So you could think of it this way, that in the hands of an artisan, when something is made, it actually becomes a work of art. There are translations that will actually use that phrase. You are God's work of art. Now, if you really want to understand how this takes off, you got to go to the only other place in Scripture where that word poiema is used, and that's in Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, and what's being spoken about there is creation. I think we'd all agree that creation is full of masterpieces. It's full of God's works of art. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. Now, it's a fun conversation. We have it all the time. How long did it take? How did God do this? To be honest with you, we don't know. And it's a wonderful thing to have people just begin to kind of talk about that. But the kicker, the question that you have to settle is this. Who did this? Did someone do this? Or is this all a random accident? We believe Genesis 1, God did this. God did this out of glorious love and infinite power. The eternal God, Father, Son, and Spirit created all of this. Like the spectrum of light, the expanse of space, blazing galaxies we can barely see with the help of telescopes, beautiful worlds we've never seen. But what about the world we have seen? Can we go on that run for just a second? Trees that scrape the skies, wildflowers that look like they've been speckled with paint. Walk outside today and listen to the songs that are being sung in the trees by birds. Sharp-edged canyons, soft-edged dunes, aardvarks and anticorks, DNA strands and duck-billed platypuses, chin-strap penguins and the children who giggle at them. God did it all. Out of his glorious love, God did all of this. But then, out of all of God's creations, out of all of his magnificent handiwork, we alone, we humans, we bear his image. Back in Genesis 1, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, there's so much to this, and we've looked at this before. I would just say this. There's so many ways that we begin to resemble our Creator, the capacity that we have for love and to know him and to love each other, our own creativity, our intellect, our embedded sense of justice. All of this reflects who God is. Let's just say it. We may be made of dust, but we, out of all of his creatures, we reflect God's image. We are the capstone of creation. Or if you want to use Latin now, we bear the imago Dei, the image of God. Now, there's so much to this, but I want you to understand, we're not supposed to get the big head on this and go, well, look at us. We're the pinnacle of creation. No, there is so much to this. We're not gods, and nor should we be treated as gods. In fact, we should begin to understand that there's a responsibility to this. When you start to think about what God has done for us, we get to represent him in creation. Out of all of the creatures of God, we're the ones who have the best chance of reflecting who God is, of caring for each other, and caring for creation. Just think about this. Who plants gardens besides human beings? Who tends crops except humans? Who picks up after themselves? I know, Mom, we don't all do that, but who picks up after themselves? Who does care about what's happening on this planet? Now, hear me. I've already admitted earlier that there are a whole bunch of issues that we have. But it's we humans that have this sense that there is more to what we are to do. So the idea of bearing the image of God is about human dignity. It is about the value of life. But I want you to understand, it's not just the value of my life. It's not just the dignity of my life. It is that. It is the dignity of the person who stands in front of me. whether I agree with them, whether we are alike or not, that person bears the image of God. They are worth something because they are made in his image. Now that just begins to inform all sorts of things. You see, it's not just this idea of human dignity, it is an idea of human responsibility. And I just want to say one more time, we who follow Jesus, we whose eyes have been opened to what matters the most, we are the ones who should stand against anything that pushes against what I just said. We are the ones who should stand against demonic hatred that destroys a life based on old lies. We can't stand for this. We are the ones that have to say no more, not on our watch. This is the generation that will begin to address it here. We do this, but it's not just standing against evil. It is standing for that which champions life. We are for life. We are against the evil that destroys life, and we are for anything that champions life. And some of you right now are going, well, wait a minute, I think you were talking about this headline, but are you also gonna talk about this? You need to know around here, I believe God is calling us to be for both. We should be for both. This is what it means to bear the image of God. And while we're at it, can we just not allow evil to claim one more from our ranks who believes the lie that there is no hope? Listen, I know it's hard. I know it's complicated for some of you. We got to check in on each other. We've been doing a good job of that. Don't stop. Maybe we even do a better job of it. We got to check in on each other. We got to find out how people are doing. You got to ask them the question and then ask them again. And we got to be honest with each other. If you are feeling alone right now, please understand, we don't want you to go through this alone. We know the restrictions, but we don't want you to go through this alone. Reach out to us, ask for help. We'll walk with you and we will connect you. If you are struggling with things, we will connect you to professionals that can help you with this, but no more. Let's not lose any more in our ranks who believe the lie that hope is gone. It's not. Paul says we're like, it's like we've been resurrected. We are the people who've been brought back to life and we now see what matters the most. And I say we do everything we can to be for life. By the way, this is what motivates people who have a relative abundance in their pantries to share tangible things with those who have less. I cannot tell you how it makes me feel and how I celebrate the idea that there were, I talked to our outreach team and they said there were like over 600 cars that were lining up at four different food pantries here in St. Louis whose resources were depleted over the last couple of months. Like besides cars that were jam-packed full of food and who knows how many pounds of food, 100 boxes from Amazon were being shipped in. We got word from one of the pantries who said we're scrambling to find room where to put the food. I'm telling you, that's what it means to take a stand. That's what it means to be for life. And when you take that step, the world is a little less fractured. So here we are, we've been talking about how do we do this, and I do believe that's a part of it, but I want you to understand that another way that we reflect the image of God in our life is really, truly through our creativity. He is the creator, but in oh so small a way, we too create things. I was hearing from a friend last week who said, and I just so agreed with him. He said, this is the image of God in us. We humans, all throughout history, we just make stuff. It's what we do. You give a four-year-old a little bit of time and they will come back to you with something they made. It's what we do. Now, it might be made of pine cones and string and sticks or rainbows and unicorns, depending on the four-year-old, but it's what we do, we make things. So let me ask you this, has anyone here noticed the uptick in creativity on our teams as they're helping to minister to you guys throughout the week and even here on the weekends? I mean, to me, it's just been an extraordinary thing. And I will tell you, I think we are in a season where we are going to see, because of what we're going through, we are going to see an outpouring of creativity, an outpouring of artwork and poems and songs and all sorts of things. And I personally am getting sent a lot of these things. And I said this yesterday, but I want, will you guys just kind of help me remember? We need to create some kind of an online gallery, some way that we can just celebrate all that is happening in this moment. But how about right here in our worship services? I told those of you who follow me on social media this week that we were going to have a world premiere today of a brand new song. Well, here it is. I want you to enjoy this song. I want you to hear this song. It connects to something that we're going through right now. And then we'll talk to a couple of the people who wrote that song, okay? So watch this. Okay, I want to now, if we can, I want to just introduce Aaron and Sarah, who are on our team, and you guys were two of the composers of this song. So Aaron, just tell me a little bit about how something like this comes about.
Yeah, Greg, well, the crazy thing about songwriting is that the moment you write one, the next one's going to be totally different. But when we started to see people putting up all the Hope Wins posts on social media, it got me to thinking, I wonder what a song would sound like that would just tap your toes and just, you know, you really can't be upset when you're tapping your toes to a fun song. So I grabbed my guitar real fast and put my cell phone on my lap and just started to work on the chorus. That's pretty much what you heard. But I would never do anything like that by myself. It's just, there's no fun in that. So I sent that chorus over to Sarah. And Sarah, why don't you take it away? You took it from there, right?
Yeah. You sent me the chorus, and then I kind of thought through some verses, and then we brought in Natalie, one of our other team members, and she composed the bridge. And then later on, Matt helped with all of the production and instrumentation. And so it was a collective effort of just puzzle pieces that kind of fit together,
which was really cool. So, Sarah, let me ask you this, Sarah. When you guys are doing this, you're doing it, I mean, nobody's getting together in a studio. You are collaborating, which you guys always do, but you're collaborating via this technology. Tell me a little bit about that.
Yeah, so we had a couple back and forth emails with some voice memos of melodies or just lyrics, and then we ended up having a Zoom call where we just kind of wrote the song over Zoom.
Wow.
And did guitar and piano over Zoom and just... just like that.
Yeah, well, just like that for you guys, not for the rest of us. Hey, could I, because there's just so much joy in this, and Aaron, you said something, but I want to see if you guys agree. We talked about this a little bit in a previous service, but when I've mentioned, and others have mentioned, that there's a kind of creativity that will come out of the lament, out of the struggle, out of the heartache that we're in. Do you see that? Is that true?
Yeah, Greg, I think it really is true. I think even if you go back and look at history, you see how, you know, from the Dark Ages came the Renaissance and creators pulled us out of that. If you look at, what we call the golden age of TV and cinema came out of 20s, 30s, and 40s, came out of two world wars and the Great Depression. Hmm. And just this incredible creativity is birthed sometimes out of this time of lament and hardship and limitations.
Yeah.
It seems to happen.
Yeah. Well, there is no formula or recipe to what I see God doing through you guys each week. It's just a privilege to watch it happen. The technology plus the heartache, plus the hope, plus your creative genius, plus the Holy Spirit coursing through you guys. It is a sight to behold. And for a whole bunch of people who are now not able to say thank you, I'm just going to say thank you for this. People who want to enjoy that song, we're going to put it out there on our social media platforms, and then hopefully they can share it with folks. This is really a breath of fresh air. So thank you guys. And thanks for doing this with me today. So.
Thanks, Greg.
When we talk about creativity and innovation, I know the first thing that we'll say is, oh, these guys who do the videos and the music and the this and the that. But I just want to call out a couple of things real quickly before we leave. How about the way moms are improvising on the fly? Right? I mean, you're serving and you're loving your kids and you're taking care of your families the way you always do. And then for many of you, you're also working a full-time job at home. Oh, yeah. And then this. Now you are juniors. Social studies teacher. And so you're doing all of this. And I realize that Dale has already acknowledged that this is Mother's Day and even said that this is a complicated day for people for a variety of reasons. But I think we could all agree right now that there is a different hero on a different front line of this battle that we're in. And y'all are doing heroic work. And I just wanted to say thank you to moms out there, and you were made for this, and you are showing up, and you are shining, and your work is not in vain. Speaking of kids and the way, you know, we pour into this next generation, I love what's happening in our kids' ministries and the innovation there because, and the same thing is happening in our youth. But let me just talk to something I heard about with kids, which I thought was just fascinating, amazing. Not only are we reaching out to those kids and they get their own age-appropriate time to learn about God and their place in the story, but then we're giving them a chance to break up into small groups on these Zoom calls all the way down to like the age of kids in kindergarten. Are you kidding me? That's amazing. Not that kindergartners know how to navigate Zoom, because my guess is they helped their parents figure it out. What's amazing to me is the pursuing love, the creativity, and just the passion of our staff and volunteers who are saying, we're not going to just sit and wait and settle for, well, we'll see you kids when we can all gather again. I love the fact that we are pursuing kids and this is happening. Do you remember when I said that there's a connection between creativity and the lament, or creativity and the struggle? When we see something that's not right in the world, we get this unrest, this holy unease. Pay attention to that. You see, there's an author, Nassim Taleb, who says that difficulty awakens the genius in us. Okay, so we're in the difficulty. We'll pay attention to that and then lean in and ask God, the creator, the one who gave you this creativity, ask him for his help. And I do believe this specifically applies to those of you who own your own businesses, who are trying to reignite your business, those of you who lead businesses, who are part of business teams. Listen, you need to know we are praying for you. We are cheering for you. We need you and want you to succeed. But now let me just say for a second, those of you who might be going, well, I was thinking about starting my own business before all of this started, and I don't know what to do. You're going to want to get mentoring. You're going to want to get good advice. I'm not your business coach right now. But did you know that a high number of successful companies today were founded in the Depression back in the 1930s? The Kauffman Foundation sponsored a 2009 study that found more than half of the companies on the 2009 Fortune 500 list. I know that has changed a little bit, but over half of those companies were launched either in a recession or a bear market. Now, the author who notes this said that means it's more than likely that during this particular economic downturn that tomorrow's biggest employers are just getting their start. So I say dream big. I say do this. If you're an entrepreneur and these days you're thinking that you have to come up with a disruptive technology to be noticed because, you know, it's the Googles and the Facebooks that get the venture capital. Okay, we all know that that's the truth. And maybe you do have something that's going to turn the world on its ear. And if so, then keep building the prototype in your basement and change the world. We're all for that. Or maybe the world's had enough disruption recently. And maybe what you're going to come up with, your idea, your innovation, it will restore or heal or serve or connect people or inspire people in a different way. You're going to make a really good product. You're going to offer a really good service. You're going to make really good food. You're going to do something that brings life to people and to relationships and to our community. And I say, let's go. Genesis says that you were made in the image of God. You were made to make a difference. So right now, I say go back to the grand designer, the ultimate creator, the ultimate innovator, and ask the God of the universe who is standing there. He's waiting to help you. Lean into this. If you're in a traditional business and saying, well, that has nothing to do with me, you're going to have to rethink your business and how you're doing things. If you're a small business owner, I'm sure you're thinking of new ways to do this. I just want you to imagine the future with Jesus and you keep experimenting, but don't do this alone. Let's do this together. My prayer, my longing is that this church would become an incubator for ideas and innovations and designs and mentoring and relationships and maybe even funding for people, not us doing this, but just gathering people together and you get things done in this world. Wouldn't that be something? It's the vision behind a ministry here called Corporate Faith, where we have gathered. This is really the idea of one of our board members and one of our senior pastors here who are beginning. We're right at the very beginning stages of gathering leaders and business owners of varying businesses of varying sizes to come together so that we can pour into them, we can resource, we can encourage them, and then our hope and prayer is that they'll begin to interconnect and to help each other. And to cheer each other on. So to that end, tomorrow, this would be on Monday, we have a gathering from noon central till 12:30, and we're very cognizant of time. We are very cognizant of your time, but we would love for you to join us. If you'll go to the Hope Now page, you can then hit a link where you sign up on Zoom, and we've got we can have up to 500 people on this call. So we won't be talking. We'll be listening to an author from California who is a business consultant, actually consults with Zoom, interestingly enough. And he's going to be pouring into us. And my hope and prayer is that this will just begin to stir something. Let's start a revolution now. Let's not wait. So would you please join us in that? No matter who you are, business-wise, come on. Let's do this together. Now, no matter who you are, business, student, stay-at-home mom, it doesn't matter. God has made you, and in your uniqueness, you are reflecting a part of who he is. It's your story. It's your struggles. It's your hurts. It's your sorrows. It's your dreams. It's your passions. It's your gifts. Listen, if you're a high school student, if you're a college student, if you're just barely getting started, if you're a retiree, I'm telling you, God has a place for you in the game. You have something unique that you bring, and then it connects with someone else, and a beautiful thing begins to happen. The kingdom of God is too big and too beautiful. His handiwork is too varied for us to imagine that we would all fit into a one-size-fits-all mold. So we who have been redeemed, we who have been called into this, let's go. Why? Because we may not know what, like, the next few days or weeks hold. We can't really plan that out and predict that fully. But we know how the story ends. How? Because of the resurrection. As one writer puts it, the sun has begun to rise. Now, we see glimpses and promises and reflections of what God is doing because of the resurrection right now, but we don't see it all yet. Here's your assignment this week. Go back to this service and watch. You don't have to listen to what I said, but just go back to one song, just one song, Tremble. Okay, it was the song right before Dale came back up and then took us into the offering. And pay attention to the words, pay attention to the truth of that song, but then notice how creatively the team presented that song. I was in on a call where I was listening to them just kind of figure out, how do we now offer this to our folks? And the collective idea was, well, I think the best way to do that is with a sunrise. Because light does push back darkness. See, here it is. I know some of you are wondering and you're worried and maybe you're a little sad or angry and you're just going, will people ever treat each other better? There are others of you who are so excited and you can't wait to get back out there in the world and to engage your future. And then there's a whole bunch of people in between. No matter who you are, here's the truth that I know. When dawn breaks, night has lost the battle. You see, when the sun begins to eke over the horizon, it proclaims the end of night. Now, it takes longer than I want for the light to push through all of this. And I'm telling you right now, I'm admitting to you right now that we are still in that early time and we're wanting to see more light pushing against more darkness. There are still shadows and there are still struggles and there are still things that we need to stand against. But I'm telling you right now, the sun has begun to rise. Jesus is alive and we will follow him into this future. And until I see him face to face, I am going to believe that he has me here for a reason, and he is calling me to do something, to get stuff done for his glory. And it would be my great joy to do this with you. I believe it would be our great joy if we did this together. This is our calling. Now, for some of you, you have not received his grace yet. I want to tell you one more time, it is not too late. Turn to him, invite him into your life and watch what happens. But for those of you who have now accepted this gift of God's grace into your life, let's go. Let's get stuff done together for the glory of God. So, one more time, be open to ideas that maybe you've never thought of before. Be patient and flexible with each other along the way. Yes, be kind and be gentle and be loving and be forgiving. And then how about this? Be a champion of your neighbor who is also made in the image of the Most High God. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are the product of his hand, heaven's poetry etched on lives, created in the anointed one, Jesus, to accomplish the good works God arranged long ago. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.